I understand that singing is good for you. Unless you're my wife, who has me standing beside her, singing. Sorry. Okay. Unless you are my wife, with me singing beside her, and singing is me by me is not good for her. I understand that there are 11 health benefits from singing. It adds to your physical, emotional, and social health. Singing strengthens your immune system. A University Frankfurt study tested choir members. It tested their blood before and after they sang together Mozart's Requiem. And then they compared that to those choir members who just sat and listened. And the proteins in the immune system were significantly higher for those who were doing the singing than for those who were doing the listening. Singing is an excellent form of exercise, especially for your lungs. Singing improves your posture. Singing helps you sleep better. It works against snoring and sleep apnea. Singing is a natural antidepressant. It releases those endorphins that make us feel good. Singing lowers our stress levels. I'm looking at a doctor over here to see whether I'm getting any nods or some shakes. Singing improves our mental alertness, releasing oxygen to the brain. Singing has social benefits through widening our circle of friends, boosting our self-confidence, broadening our communication skills, and increasing our ability to appreciate other singers. But for us Christians, singing is one of the things we do when we meet together. Christian worship is almost unthinkable without singing. I think we sing less these days than we used to. I remember in the Anglican Church services of a few years ago, we sang at least 7 times in our service together. In fact, singing is the most distinctive feature of Christian worship. A Buddhist temple never resounds to singing and the cry of praise. In the mosque, the worshippers never sing. Theirs are prayers of submission and request. Christians reach the gladder note of thanksgiving. We rejoice because we are the redeemed people of God. Our hearts should be brimful of praise to God who has stooped down to seek and to save us. And it should spill out into our mouths as we sing his praises and bless his name for all that he's done. Indeed, one of the surest signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit is singing and making melody to the Lord with all our hearts. Indeed, Paul tells us that psalms and hymns and spiritual songs should be part of our time together, praising the Lord. That's Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. So this morning, I thought I would look at one of the psalms that is wholly given up to praise. In fact, there are not many psalms in this category, but Psalm 98 certainly is. In fact, Psalm 98 lies behind one of our favourite Christmas hymns, joy to the world. But more of that in a moment. I call Psalm 98, I hope, a new song. Whoops. One more. There we are. Singing is good for you. Good. I call it a new song from our hearts. So the first question is, what led to the writing of this psalm? What lies behind it? What caused it to be written? This becomes clear in the first few verses. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now, in the old RSV version, the word salvation is translated victory. And so it is clear that there was a great victory that had happened that caused this psalm to be written. And it was achieved by God's right hand and his holy arm. When was that? What occurrence would fit that? Well, one of the miraculous interventions of God to save his people happened at the time of the Exodus. You remember how God brought his people out of the land of Egypt, where they were slaves. He brought them through the Red Sea and through that wonderful victory over the pursuing Egyptian army and led them to the Promised Land. That was a great victory for freedom and for their salvation. And they never forgot that. But there is another such victory that God achieved when he delivered his people in 520 BC, after their 70 years of exile in the land of Babylon. And he brought them back to Judah, to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple and to start all over again. In fact, verses in Isaiah 40 to 66 that describe that event are identical to the verses in Psalm 98 that we're looking at this morning. So maybe that event prompted the writing of this psalm. But of course, these are not the only marvellous things that God has done to achieve salvation. The most marvellous of all the marvellous things that God has done was the mighty salvation from sin and death and from Satan that was achieved on the cross when Christ died for us. It is these things that prompt the people of God to keep singing a new song. Now, a new song, what does that mean? That we've got to have new songs every Sunday? Or does it mean new from a fresh wonder of God's grace? Christian songs of praise are basically a rejoicing in the marvellous things that God has done. That's why we sing. Singing a new song can involve singing a freshly written composition. We're not short of that in our church. We sing new songs. But it also includes singing older songs with a new insight into God's love and grace for us, taking up the old songs and the way they expressed God's wonder and singing them with new relevance and new meaning and vitality. So I want to look this morning at Psalm 98, singing a new song in our hearts, and see the three horizons that there are in this psalm. When you're looking at the Psalms and the prophetic literature, it's helpful to realise that they don't always happen in a consecutive order. We see things at different layers and at different levels. And I suggest that in this psalm, there are three horizons that we can look at to seek to understand the meaning. So the first horizon is God's past acts, where he is saviour and victor. It's verses 1 to 3 that I read just now, and I'll touch on those. There are two key points in these verses. The first is that this salvation, this victory, has been gained by God alone. He has had no human cooperation. It is wholly supernatural. It's a single-handed act of God. He's relied, we're told, on his own right hand and his holy arm. Now we know that God is spirit. John tells us that God is spirit. So of course he doesn't have a body with arms and hands. But these expressions symbolize both God's strength and God's direct intervention on behalf of his people. With his right hand and with his holy arm, whenever we read that, it's about God's strength and his direct intervention on behalf of his people. That's what the exodus from Egypt was. That's what the return of exile was, as described in the Bible. It was because of God's right hand and his holy arm. It was he who did this alone. And then secondly, in these verses, this salvation was no secret affair. It was rather a public spectacle. Everybody could see it and know about it. Verse 2, the Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And it is this that makes an impression on the nations. They see for themselves what God has done for his own people, rescuing them, saving them, and they can rejoice over that. I read this last week, the personal testimony of one of my mentors. He wrote this: I had always been in favour of Christianity, but it had never taken root in my heart. Yet that Saturday night, many years ago, after an evening spent talking with the minister of my church, I went home bursting with joy at the realisation that God loved me, forgave me, and would never let me go. It came as a surge of unimaginable joy, a kind of intoxication with God's Spirit, and it turned me upside down. It was a classic case of the joy of the new convert, something which I had not experienced before, but which has been with me in more muted form ever since. I can imagine today's psalmist exploding with similar delight as he revels in the joy of his salvation. I trust that you know the joy and wonder of this salvation personally. If you don't, and you want to ask me about it afterwards, then please do. So this first horizon of the psalm is God's past acts as saviour and victor. But there is another horizon here. The horizon of praise to God as King. Verse 4. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. So now all the inhabitants of the earth are summoned to praise the Lord. Even if they have not experienced God's salvation, they can, with God's people, recognize his kingdom. After all, he is the Lord, the King. So because God has delivered his people so wonderfully and so publicly, it's a visible token of God's rule over his people, over the affairs of all human beings, over the affairs of the nations. And the joyful praise is not to be just singing. It's to be with musical instruments. That's part of praising the Lord. The harps and trumpets and ram's horns that are mentioned here. And we would add guitars and drums and keyboard and even harmonica. And you notice in verse 8, the rivers clap their hands. So maybe we should too. This Old Testament Jewish worship is what C.S. Lewis called with gusto. It was enthusiastic worship, which he said is so far removed from our routine of tiptoe tread and lowered voice. So good on you, Phil. Keep us focused on praising the Lord. So here is enthusiastic praise to God as King. The third horizon is the horizon of joy to God as Judge. Verses 7 to 9. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Now the whole of nature is called to take part in this praise of God. And the jubilant musical instruments and the intelligent expressions of the human voice. The sea and all that is in it, the world and all that is in it, are together to be joyful before the Lord. Living as we do by the sea and with the mountains behind us, the escarpment behind us, thank you. All of this is gathering together of praise to God. The roar of floodwaters are clapping their hands in worship. For the reason for their rejoicing lies not in the past, but in the future. Nature is in some kind of bondage after the fall. Paul describes the whole creation as groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. That's in Romans chapter 8. But creation and we ourselves will be delivered from this when God comes and sets up his kingdom. He is already the king, but the earth does not yet acknowledge his rule. So he is coming to judge the earth. and its peoples. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Now, the idea of a judge here is not one who's handing out punishment left, right, and centre, but rather the one who governs in righteousness and impartiality. Only when God's rule is established will all peoples and nature be subdued and righteously governed. God showed his righteousness in saving his people, and he will show his righteousness again when he judges the world. What is so exciting is that he comes to judge the earth. That began when Jesus first came as our Saviour and Lord, and it will be completed when he comes again as our just, impartial, and righteous judge. And that's why the Christmas hymn, Joy to the World, is so special. Isaac Watts wrote Psalm 98 in a paraphrase, and it's a song about the first coming of Christ. Let me remind you of the words. It's too much to ask the music group if we could suddenly change it, but it's a great song. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Saviour reigns, your sweetest tongues employ, while fields and streams and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, the wonders of his love, the wonders of his love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm and for the joy that was there in it. We pray that you'll fill our hearts with joy and give us a new song to sing, even on a Sunday like this with our heavy hearts. We pray that we may be able to praise you because of what you have done in the past, what you are doing now, and what you will do in the future. So touch us and warm us and bless us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.